Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the spiritual illumination that we need to have in order to understand your plan and purpose for life in the devil's world, as well as your provision for us to take advantage of your grace policy and be in it but not of it, as members of your royal family. So as we study, we ask it by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, a couple of passages related to the Zeitgeist, which we've been looking at lately, 2 Timothy 3:12-13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly, remember that's eusebia, spiritual life, in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So Jesus told his disciples that if they loved me, they would love you. And since they didn't love him, they obviously wouldn't love his disciples. And we're an extension of that, and we've got to realize that God's purpose on this planet is not to fix it right now. He's going to do that eventually, but that's not what's happening here. People here are trying to fix the world are actually out of the plan, out of the timing of God. And the reason for that here is second part, half of this. Because evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So God is in the business of advancing the evil. We would think that's counterintuitive, but that's really the purpose of it. And he actually, as time goes along, the evil gets worse and worse. That's why if you look in Daniel at the prophecy relating to the Gentile nations, it starts with a head of gold and ends with feet mixed with iron and clay. And that's the degradation of humanity over time. The environment we're facing right now in this country, we're really wusses. Because if you go back to even the war between the states, or the war for independence, or even back into the wars that occurred in Europe and England back in the 1600s, 1700s, 1800s, they fought major battles over a lot less. I mean, we tolerate so much crap. It's crazy. You know, I mean, the war between the states is a perfect example. That war was fought over the freedom to separate from the national government, which they presumed they had, they were allowed to do that for the Constitution. Because remember, the Confederacy was started first, so the group of country of the people. Then the federal government was established. The states permitted it. But by the time 1800, remember the Constitution was early 1800, to 1850, 1860, the decline was such that, of course, this is the will of God, that President Lincoln would not let them leave. And so that's why the war occurred. They weren't really fighting. He wasn't trying to eliminate slavery either. He was trying to eliminate slavery in the future states. So the real battleground was Missouri and Kansas. That was the source of the battleground. But they made an issue over just two little things, and those are really not issues. And what's interesting about the war between the states is both sides were mostly believers. Today, that's not the case. Today, it's mostly believers against unbelievers. Because the D party is not many believers there. There's a few that are completely propagandized by their false gospel of social justice. That's the gospel that's replaced the true gospel in most of organized religion. And I was trying to figure out, you know, why is it that we have so many believers that are completely AWOL? Well, the reason is they're saved and going to heaven, but their doctrine is demonic. And most churches are teaching the gospel, quote, gospel of social justice. And their God is equality. That's Satan's God. Satan's God is equality. Equality means you can do anything bad or good and the results are the same. what it wipes out is free volition. And of course that's the number one law of divine establishment, so that ain't going to get wiped out by God. So the true gospel is Jesus Christ, not social justice. So if you look at who's doing what to whom and running the show among the believers specifically, it's that's the problem. It's the false gospel of social justice, which has completely subsumed the black churches, with very, very few exceptions. And it's widely taken over, well, it's taken over the Catholic Church at this point. Because if you look at what the Pope's doing, it's all social justice. That goes to planet justice, all the green crap comes out of that. And it's really socialism is where it goes. Socialism and tyranny in the name of their equality and utopia, which is not, of course, that's where God's letting it go, though. Got to realize that's where he's letting it go, because that's where complete tyranny occurs and maximum disclosure of evil is disclosed. So that's why we're where we are, and we don't know how it's going to go next. There's a couple of choices. First, Isaiah 1:4-5. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity. Offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they've abandoned the Lord. There you go. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him. Where will you be stricken again and as you continue in your rebellion? So what we see here is just a continuous cycle downward. The entropy just keeps being magnified. So it's a degenerative cycle that's occurring. And of course, that's God's permitting this, remember? Again, the purpose is not to fix the problem until Jesus comes. When he returns, second advent, fixes the problem. Now, interesting. That also starts the problem. Why? Sin nature plus free volition equals enemy of God. And that's what happens as Jesus is running the show and the world is prospering like never before. The people who don't agree with that will run to the fringes, and when Satan's let loose, he will foment them into another army. So even in the state of utopia, if you want to call it that, because there's free volition and a sin nature, you still end up with disaster. Now, of course, in that case, Jesus is in control, so it don't happen and get toasted. But I'm just saying, even in that environment, where you have perfect environment and perfect rule, and you still have people who say no, and because of freedom. Remember, that's what the opposition hates about this country. The anti-American people who run presently are imposters in the White House as we speak, and in the House or Senate. I might give them the House. They stole the presidency and they stole the Senate by rigging the votes. As Trump said they did, because they don't want to know the truth, because they don't want to be facing the reality. But they are gonna hear eventually. We'll see how that plays. So we have this continued decline because of that negative volition. Free freedom plus negative volition equals evil. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I'll reject you from being my priest. So this is speaking specifically of Israel, but by implication, the client nations of the Gentile age. Since you have forgotten the law, you might say the precepts of your God, I will also forget your children. So here we see that the problem starts with the children because they're not taught. One of the major mandates that God gave Israel in Deuteronomy was to teach the children continuously in the home. And for the most part, in our country, people have abdicated that responsibility and given it to the people who hate our country. Now, those people didn't used to hate our country, but they have recently, and it's really recently got on major amplification. And so what we see in our country is the consequences of that. So it's the long march through the institutions, is another way of looking at it. But in essence, since the people have abdicated the responsibility to teach their children and given it to the public school system, I will forget your children. So that's where the problem is. So another corollary to this, I don't have it in here, is that women will rule over you and children will be your oppressors. That's the corollary to that. Ephesians 5, our responsibility. Since we know this, you know, we have a situational awareness situation here. We know what God's plan and policy is for the world. That is to allow it to get worse and worse, and evil men and imposters to take positions of authority. He's allowing that. Now, we have, in our country, we have a restraint on that. It's called the Constitution, to the extent it's complied with. But as we've noticed, those who are in evil men and imposters don't comply with the Constitution. And that complies with John Adams' statement that the Constitution was given for a moral religious people. See, when our nation was founded, even unbelievers had establishment viewpoint. So there was a little bit of ability to deal with them. The majority of the people here were believers. And they understood the gospel. They didn't have this social gospel crap that was invented by the in the 60s, 50s and 60s. That's where Martin Luther King went off the rails. He took his people the wrong way. People have, they have this holiday about him, but he was not a good guy. Well, not from God's perspective. He may have been a good guy from human viewpoint. But he took that whole group of people, that whole subculture, off the rails into false doctrine, with very few exceptions. And the consequences are clear to see. It's impossible to miss. That's why we have shootings in Chicago like we do. That's why we have riots. It's all related. It goes all right back to that. No doctrine. If you're an unbeliever, you can't have any doctrine. And if you're a believer, you got no doctrine because you haven't learned to lick a doctrine. You're trying to clean up the devil's world. So our job, finally, be strong in the Lord and His omnipotent power. Put on the full armor of God. There's your secret. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What's the schemes of the devil? Make it worse and worse. That's what he's doing. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of powers and against the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's who the real enemy is. And many of the people that are taking up these positions of opposition don't even know what they're doing. In fact, Paul talked about that. He says if they knew that Jesus was the Son of God, they wouldn't have killed him. Okay? So God allowed that deception to occur. We got to realize that same kind of permission is occurring right now in our country. Now, he provides a way of escape. We don't know exactly how it plays right now. We know previously people have left the tyranny, moved on to some other area, and then eventually they came here. So the gospel's missionary journey has extended from Jerusalem, where they were under tyranny, up into what is now Turkey, where there's no doctrine there now. It's completely overtaken by Mohammedism. And all the way around over into Europe and through SPQR, which is what we're looking at, actually, with regard to the pivot. James 1, how are we supposed to deal with this? You know, my brother, everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. There's your key word right there, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. If we're trying to fix the problem rather than just wait on God, we're out of position. And we've talked about this, virtually every man of God that we have known, there's only one or two exceptions, one specifically that's revealed, seems to be, is Daniel. Did not get out of the plan of God. But Moses and Abraham and Paul and David, all the big guys got out of the plan of God. Maybe Enoch didn't, but there's not much information on him. So, you know, the point is that we get out of the plan of God because we don't recognize what he's doing with the earth, the world system. He's allowing it to devolve into chaos. Now, occasionally he slows things down if there's a reason to. At the flood, what was he doing there? He was slowing things down. Because if they continued with their internationalism, they would have developed everything they needed to do to destroy themselves, and Satan would have been in the catbird seat sooner than God wanted him to be. So he shuts it all down with a flood. Now, he may do that again. Who knows? What would he need to do today? Well, an EMP would do it. It would slow it down a little bit. Now, there's a final slowdown just when Jesus is coming back. What's that? Baptism of fire. Every unbeliever is taken off the planet. Okay, so he starts with only believers. But they have kids who are unbelievers. Okay, so that's the source of the Gog Magog revolution at the end of the millennium. The kids. All right, because they're not taught. And they reject truth. So that's kind of where it goes. So we have to anticipate that this is where it's going to go, and it's going to keep going from bad to worse. And we shouldn't get put off by that. Doesn't mean we don't have to deal with it, and doesn't mean we can't. We'll be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. In the world, but not of it. That's how we got to deal with it. And this here is a big part of that. The anger of man does not perform the righteousness of God. And Romans 12, if it's possible, and it's not, I'll just add that. It's not. Because if you happen to notice the the opposition is more, has more vitriol and hatred than we do. They are much, they're willing to burn the house down faster than we are. Now, we got to get burning backfires if you're going to hold out. That they are willing to burn the whole house down. And it's demonstrated by what they're doing. And the hypocrisy they have means that nothing sticks to them. They can do it all and blame somebody else and get away with it. Well, in the world they get away with it. Because the person running the world is a hypocrite. Satan. Okay, when Jesus shows up, it isn't gonna be that way. And Jesus writes history. So the truth will be revealed and vindicated. So if possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So our job is to try to not have to go to war. But it's not always possible. Jesus did tell his disciples to sell their coats and buy swords. Alright? Remember that. Why? They were leaving Israel and going into the world. In Israel, they were supposed to be treated as family. And they were. Well, they weren't treated that way, but they were family. Sometimes family squabbles are worse. But in Israel, they weren't. That wasn't their mission. But when they went into the world, when God was sending them out into the cosmos, Gentile nations, they were to carry a sword. In other words, they were to be able to defend themselves. And that was legitimate, that they had to be very careful in doing that. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The only one that has all the data is God. So we have to wait on him. If you're hungry, and this is how we deal with it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink. That's integrity. Do not, in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. So he'll have the, we talked about that last time, with this woman out in California that moved out of LA or someplace out into the country, out towards Bakersfield. And all her friends are all her friends. All of her neighbors, who she thinks are deplorable, have been very nice to her. And she has a conundrum in her head because why would these deplorable people do nice things? See, it's not consistent with her propagandized viewpoint. Do not be overcome by evil. In other words, that means don't become angry, but overcome evil with the good. So we're to persist as integrity. We're going to find that virtue and integrity are the issue in happiness. All of our happiness comes from virtue and integrity. It's sin that creates unhappiness. Virtue and integrity and the truth creates happiness. Now, in the devil's world, we have an enigma because the devil's world is programmed against truth. So we have an opposition from that. And so, as it did Jesus, of course. 2 Corinthians 6:14-15. Do not be partners with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or fellowship does light have with darkness? And what agreement does Christ have with Satan? Or what does a believer share in common with an unbeliever? See, that's where we're going. Now, you can do that in your head to an extent. But when they start showing up and trying to force their ideas on you, you can't do that anymore. And that's when you got to go to war. You got at some manner or fashion. And generally, the remnant flees. But where are you going to go? Well, we got places to go in this country that, you know, there's some 15 or 20 states that may well become a new states of America. Who knows? Short of the exit resurrection, that's what has to happen. Or a big EMP. That would do it too. That's God solving the problem. Either way. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace. I give you not as the world gives. I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or be fearful. That's God's mandate to us. How do we do that? Doctrine. 1 John 4. Because you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So ultimately, the battle is the Lord's. And we have to recognize that, and we have to be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove as we face these obstacles that are rapidly arraying themselves against us. And they are arrayed against Christianity. Don't let anybody fool you. The devil's target is Christianity. They will cloud it and they will advance their hidden agenda behind a rhetorical veil. And they'll make it look like it's not. And in fact, they've already sucked a bunch of people in because so many people like the idea of justice. Actually, It's not equality. They don't like the truth because there's no equality when there's truth. So you have freedom. You have equality plus freedom equals inequality. So if you're going to have equality over here, with you can't have freedom. See, if you have equality and tyranny, you can have a forced equality. That's where they're going. It's called fascism. That's where we're going. That's where the people who are running the show in D.C. are going. As fast as they can. But they're being restrained by the Constitution to some extent. And the way the Constitution writes the states. The states have the same responsibilities and authority, potentially, if people abide by it, as did the South. That didn't work out too well, did it? Well, this time it might, actually, because I've said here, this kind of a thing occurred before with this in Israel. When the Northern Kingdom told Rehoboam, David, Solomon's son. See, Solomon's son had raised taxes to build all this stuff. And the Northern Kingdom, comprised of the 10 tribes, basically, actually, yeah, 10, they, under Jeroboam, separated themselves, they segregated. They left. First they sent a letter. Stop taxing us. And Rehoboam told them to go pound sand. We'll have to go read that. It's pretty good. And then Jeroboam says, okay, fine. We're going to come down and kill you all. Because there were 10 tribes. They were way bigger. They were probably 3 times bigger in numbers. Because Judah was always a small country. A small tribe, relatively. And there were Judah, Benjamin, Levi, and half of Naphtali that were in that southern kingdom at that juncture. And God then told Rehoboam and Jeroboam, no war. And they actually listened. So they separated amicably. Okay. They didn't have a war. And it wasn't good for the Northern Kingdom in the end, because if we look at the propagation of the kings from Jeroboam on, they were all evil. And the Northern Kingdom was taken out way sooner than the Southern Kingdom. Right, we talked about that with our story on Assyria. See, Assyria took out the Northern Kingdom, but God didn't let them take out the Southern Kingdom because they hadn't declined as far. So they got another couple of years, or 100 years or so. So that's how that played. So that kind of thing could happen here. We're in a study of Smyrna, the base of the pivot power for the first Gentile client nation of Rome. And last time we're still stopped in Revelation 2:10. That starts with the mandate to stop fearing, or do not fear, or to fear nothing. This took us to the study of the faith of Estherel, where at the last time we noted some verses that describe claiming the doctrinal rationales by faith or having a strong enough faith to apply doctrine to experience. See, the challenge is to have enough doctrine in your soul from your perception metabolization of it that you can apply it. That's the objective. So if you have doctrine, then you can use it, and as a result, you can stay in the bubble or in the plan of God. Stay under the filling ministry of Spirit, and even if you venture out briefly, you can rebound quickly. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That correlates with the passage of in Luke 11:23, I think, or 28, where Jesus says, "Nay, rather, happy is the one who listens to my Father's word and keeps it." That was the truth. So that correlates back to the member. Faith is the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the thinking of Christ. Of course, that is the word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, therefore we walk by faith and not by sight. So again, faith then becomes a system of viewpoint or perception. Remember, we've talked about that. You have rationalism, you have empiricism, and you have faith. The unique thing about faith is that 100% of the merit in faith goes to the object, which in this case is truth or doctrine. So if you're believing the doctrine and that becomes the basis of your viewpoint, then you have a more accurate understanding of reality. Now, in the devil's world, you've got to realize, though, that faith is not a system of perception that people use very much. The exception rather than the rule. So they're operating on the basis of what they see and what they think about what they see. And that's, none of that's good because it's completely comprised of demonic viewpoint. In 1 Corinthians 2:5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. See, men have a demonic wisdom that sounds good, but doesn't actually work. When it's put to the test and implemented, it doesn't play. A la socialism. Never works. Can't work. Like I said, socialism is parasitic. Means it has to have some real source of resources that are generated by truth. Because all truth comes from God and His Word. So, socialism is parasitic to that. So if you haven't noticed, generally, countries that become socialists have at some point been relatively prosperous. Well, their prosperity came from positive volition to establishment, at least, maybe more, depending on where they were and what they were doing. And they, as that system devolved under the pressure of Satan and people's negative volition, then these parasitic ideas take root, and they try to come back in and suck off of the productive people. And that's what's going to happen in our country. The productive people in our country are the middle class, for the most part. The majority of the wealth in the country for the moment is the middle class. And they're trying to destroy the middle class. Well, I don't think they're objectively trying to destroy the middle class. Their policies will destroy it, by definition. Okay, so it's an unintended, law of unintended consequences is what we've got going on. So the unintended consequences of this parasitic activity, which, for example, unlimited immigration, illegal immigration, $15 an hour wage, shutting down the world's greatest energy economy in the world. I mean, that just starts a few to start out with. All right. That's going to wipe out the engine that's running the show, right? Pretty much. And so the first to go is the middle class. And most of them fall into the lower class where they can become slaves. See, when the rich people, the oligarchs, team up with the government and the media, they can kind of fund this for a while. But eventually they run out of money. And they don't want to use their own money because they got to steal it from you. So the taxes are going to rise either directly or indirectly. Now, they might not rise directly because you may not make enough money that you care. It will attack people who make a reasonable amount of money today directly. But money people will be taxed indirectly because instead of being $2.50 a gallon, your gas is going to be $5. Okay. And that's directly the result of the policies that we have now in Washington, D.C. So it's inevitable. Just visualize what it was like 10 years ago, you know, when gas was $5 a gallon or $4. That's what it's going to be like. And so that's a huge tax. It's an indirect tax, but it's still a tax. There's no system of counseling in this world that can replace the function of faith, rest, drill. So recall of doctrine is the most powerful system of self-counseling. In the recall of doctrinal rationales under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is in the business of creating autonomous creatures with positive volition. Well, He creates people with free volition, really. And then He relates to them differently depending on the positive. He relates to them with love. But that deploys towards them in righteousness and justice differently. Because positive volition gets more blessing than discipline. And negative volition gets more discipline than blessing. There's blessing in both sides, though. Remember, especially if you're as a believer, if you are negative to truth, you're still going to have logistical grace. But the greater grace is withheld because there's no capacity. The greater grace comes from positive volition to doctrine. So a person can be saved and go into heaven. They probably don't even know it if they're not into truth. They think they live in a lifestyle of, you know, where you've got to be a good person. That's part of the deception. So they're going to heaven anyway because God has promised that it's on Him. See, remember, salvation is all about God and Jesus Christ and a non-meritorious positive volition. Whereas positive volition to the Word of God, remember, we move from an aorist tense to a present tense. Aorist tense is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a one moment, one shot decision that's forever true once it's done, irrespective of what happens afterwards. But the other side is continuous positive volition to the Word of God. Now that's a persistent volitional factor, and that's where the rewards come in. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Because you have a consistent, non-meritorious positive volition function in that relationship with God through the Word of God. So it's a present tense. So rewards are associated with that second half. That's why we have the concept of winners and losers. Although nobody that's saved is really a loser, in a certain sense they are, because they won't have rewards in the eternal state. And nor will they have certain rewards in the devil's world, because there's categories of blessing that accrue to people, in the, God's people who are functioning positively in the devil's world, and it's an enigma because they have huge pressure from the system that hates them, run by the devil, and they still receive blessing from God. Now, I don't know whether our former president has the doctrine for this, but technically, if he has a doctrine for this, he's in that category. It would be called evidence testing. I don't know whether he does or not. I can't say. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. If he's going through what he's gone through, and he has the doctrine, there's a word that parallels him. It's called Job. All right? You could substitute Job for Donald Trump. And I would not be surprised if that's what's going on here. We don't know. We don't know where his head is. And he whines an awful lot. So that tells you kind of maybe not. But maybe, I don't know, if you rebound quick enough. I don't know. I'm just saying. It could well be. But again, remember, the sufferings of this life are not any different than the sufferings of the unbeliever. It's just that for the unbeliever, they aren't suffering for blessing. They're just painful. And they get anger, hateful, and implacable as a result of that. Whereas with the believer, you have a personal sense of destiny regarding your suffering. And if you're operating in the spiritual life, you have a way of dealing with it with the Word of God, which is what our topic is, really, with faith rest. Because that's how you do it. The faith rest drill executes divine mandates such as forgetting those things which are behind, including abuse such as child abuse, sexual abuse, or any other injustice in life, and moving on with your own spiritual life. See, we have to be able to, well, it's hard. You can't, without doctrine, you can't forget what is behind. And it may still be a trap for you, even if with it. So the first solution here is to believe in Jesus. And what's the mandate there, once you become a believer in Jesus Christ? Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Now, it's not for the person that perpetrated the evil against you. It's not about them. It's about you. It's about me. Because the purpose for forgiveness is for us to let go of that millstone that's drowning us. Because if we don't let go of the millstone that's drowning us, we can't swim up to the surface and live. It'll kill us. So this is Paul. Paul was an interesting individual because he had murdered Christians. How would you like to have that in your conscience? He'd murdered Christians. He'd made a business of it, chasing them down. In fact, that's how he got saved. He was on the road to Damascus to go after Christians in Damascus, and God says, "No, you're not allowed to leave Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." So he got out of the road out of Samaria into Damascus. So it's probably a coastal road, so it went north, Haifa, up around that area. That's the northern end of, it's in northern Israel. So up towards Haifa, and then up, it wasn't called that back then, and then on up going towards Damascus, which is in Syria, somewhere between those two points he got knocked down. And the reason for that is God did not allow the tyranny that the Jewish leadership, the ruling class of Judah, to extend into Gentile nations. They could do it where they had authority. So the people were fleeing. That may be what we need to do. We'll see. Or hole up somewhere with a lot of weapons. But the point is that they were fleeing because of the pressure. of negative volition. And the negative volition was about Jesus. So he was the guy running the show though with that. He was the hitman for the mob bosses. So he had to forget this because he had been saved. And he understood the truth, and he was given more doctrine than anybody else because of his humility. But God saw his humility, but the other people didn't necessarily. It took a long time for him. In fact, that's why he became primarily the apostle of the Gentiles. Why? They didn't have the problem with his having killed them. They didn't know. They weren't part of that. But the Jewish people did. So his ability to communicate with the Jews was impeded by his former function as an unbeliever. And of course it was on them because they had to forget. They had to forget that. They had to forget too, but they don't. See, it's hard. But that's why we have the mandate, forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And this is what the response is. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So he was forgetting the evil he had perpetrated in the past, he'd rebounded it. He'd been saved. That happened before he was saved, so it was forgiven the moment he believed. God forgave him, but the people didn't. And he didn't forgive himself either. This was hanging over his head all the time. Probably part of the thorn that was in his flesh was related to that. We don't know. But you can imagine having been someone who was a major hater of God and his people, suddenly being changed. And now you're a major communicator of God to his people. That's a tough spot. He goes, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in God in Christ Jesus. So that's what we need to do too. So if we've been hurt and injured through the word of God, we minimize that. And we eventually it gets in the rearview mirror far enough that you can't see it too hard. But occasionally, of course, the devil will bring it back to you through the sin nature. He'll create triggers that bring that back into your head. And you've got to squelch it with doctrine. Bring every thought captive to Jesus. What's Jesus? Well, he suffered the wrong for everybody. As I've said many times, all of his suffering was undeserved. And his suffering was greater than the sum total of all the other suffering that has ever happened on the earth, ever, or ever will happen. See, because of his position. So that's the thing we got to realize. He was perfect. He was in heaven with God. He came to the earth born of a virgin, maintaining peccability throughout his life. No sin nature, no home for sin or evil. And yet he's dumped on the entire sins of the human race. Not the evil, but the sins. And judged for that. Now that was that was God's plan of grace. That's what enabled God's plan of grace. Because apart from that, there was no grace. Because God has a God of justice. Someone had to be judged. And it had to be a perfect person. Because we were enslaved. We couldn't fix it. We were in a position of impossible situation. So God had to reach in to us and save us through the work of Jesus. But that was the role he played. So every one of his sufferings were undeserved. And some of ours are. And some people are suffer worse in several different categories that are actually causing greater harm, greater historical harm. And that's bad. That's evil. I'm not saying it's good. It's not. It isn't. But remember, God's turning the curse into a blessing. You just got to not get marred on the wheel. If he's allowed it to happen, there's a reason for it. And the challenge is to learn the doctrine so that maybe you may figure it out someday. Some of it you may never figure out until you get to heaven. Don't know. This means that the faith rest drill has the power to avoid reaction to any and all injustices and every act of unfairness and every wrong that has ever been committed against you. It has the power to avoid reaction, remember it goes right back, the anger of man does not perform the righteousness of God, to all the injustices in life by putting them on the hands of the Supreme Court of Heaven through faith. So you have a way to deal with it, which means you put this in God's hands and you let it go. And the only way you can let it go is forget it. If you keep bringing it back, you're not going to be able to let it go. You got to forget it. This is just the opposite of what the fascist Democrat tyrants are doing as they destroy our country. They carry their real and imagined injustices around and use them to bludgeon anyone who disagrees with the allegations, lies, and innuendo of their cancel culture, just like their father the devil. See, this is where Satan lives. Satan lives in perpetual condemnation and self-justification because God condemned him. He hasn't yet executed him, but he's gonna. He's given him a chance to redeem himself, maybe. Probably not, because it isn't happening. But this is what happened to Satan, the last part of this. Now, salvation and the power and kingdom of our Lord and authority has come down from because the accuser of our brethren has thrown in down, and he who accuses them before our God day and night. So that's what Satan does. He's constantly accusing God's people. Now, if these people on the left haven't learned how to do that, they haven't learned nothing, because that's all they do. They're filled with hypocrisy, lies, and deceit. None of their evil doings stick to them. Well, so far. You know, in the end, they all do. Got to realize these people are going to be judged. Not for their sins, because Jesus was judged for that. You know, all the sins that these people are doing, Jesus was judged for. Think about that one for a second. These people in Seattle, in Minneapolis, in Portland, in New York, in Washington, D.C. He was judged for all their sins, and there's a lot of them. But remember, all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So some of their evil will stick to them, and that will be judged at the Great White Throne. You see, and they think they're doing God's will in their human good, and they're not. So that means lake of fire, unless they believe in Jesus. All their works, their good works, if there are any, who knows, but probably are. I mean, most of these do-gooders are, they have good intentions, but evil policies. They try to do they want to do a right thing, but they don't know how to do it, so they do it in the wrong way for the wrong reason. See? They have good intentions, but they're never good because of their policies. Because you can't get there from here. See? That's a dead-end road that they're on. It never gets them there, and they just get madder and madder because then the road never gets them where they want to be. And it ain't never going to happen because God, the only thing that works is God through Jesus Christ. And the answer for them is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And that addresses the whole package, baby. That addresses everything. That their club is destroyed right there. Their bludgeon, gone. Because they're carrying around the evil that they thought was done to them, or maybe was. Depends on the situation. And maybe evil that they thought was done to their race or their gender. And they're blaming God and everybody else, anybody who has a lick of truth about it. See, God created inequality. And his system of freedom maintains it. Because bad decisions limit future options. And good decisions enhance future options. You see, that guarantees inequality. And they hate inequality because their God is equality. Well, they think it is anyway. Faith functions in the perception of the metabolization of doctrine, and faith perception is an advanced function of the faith rest drill. Faith perception is part of the faith rest drill. So the capacity to learn doctrine in Bible class is a product of the faith rest drill. The function of faith perception is never effective unless the believer assigns number one priority or highest priority to Bible doctrine, which means you are consistent in perception, cognition, inculcation, and metabolization of doctrine. So you're willing to learn and you're not put off by things that are said that might offend you. So you can set that on a shelf and wait and see what happens with that piece of data and deal with that appropriately when more information is disclosed. The Word of God is communicated by the spiritual gift of pastor teacher must have first place in your scale of values if you're ever going to grow up spiritually. And so we have many believers who've never grown up spiritually, and as a result, they're acting like unbelievers. They have nothing left. Other than that, remember, that they can believe in Jesus Christ. That's an aorist tense. They're saved and going to heaven. They probably don't hardly know it. They might have known it for a microsecond when they did that. but they probably, maybe not. And the point is that they don't recall the impact of their faith in Christ. In fact, they've painted over that with scar tissue of the soul to the point where they can't even perceive of the reality. Okay? That's why you have Christians that convert to Mohammedism. That kind of stuff. Right? Faith perception begins by emphasizing two power options. The first power option is the filling of the spirit plus human IQ, which is comprised of the thinking skills, comprehension, memory, problem-solving, and decision-making, creativity, and awareness. So, again, God takes human IQ, which is a natural state of the person's brain and the soul functioning in cosmic or spiritual death, and combines that with the power of the Holy Spirit in common grace or some other form of grace. So the two are merged into what's called spiritual IQ. Now, that's where equality occurs. At that juncture, boom. The moment a person believes in Christ, you have equality. No Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no male, nor female. That encompasses the whole scope of humanity. You're all them. So we are a segment of one. All those statements. So wherever we are, at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, you have equality. For a femtosecond, or what's the new one? Zeptosecond, that's the new one. 1 times 10 to the minus 25 or something. That's the new one. So, when I was in engineering, it was a femtosecond. So, today is 1 times 10 to the minus 25. So, it's gotten pretty much faster since then, 30 years. So, anyways, the point is that equality exists at that point. But then there's one plus that comes into the equation after that equality. Volition. And no two people always make the same decisions. So you instantaneously have inequality. But you had equality. Potential is there for you to learn whatever it is that needs to be learned in the Word of God, which is the most important thing that you can learn. And that sets everything up for your life. The filling of the Spirit parlays human IQ into spiritual IQ plus Operation Z. That's the work of the Spirit. Equals execution of the spiritual life of the church age. So, this Operation Z continuously functions because you're bringing the Holy Spirit's recalling. You're either learning doctrine or the Holy Spirit's recalling doctrine, and then the Holy Spirit's making it understandable to you, and you're making a choice. Continuously. That's the present tense of belief. That's all through John. John always talks about present tense. The whole book talks about. I mean, you see the word believe in John, it's always present tense. And it always has to do with doctrine. With the exception of like 3:16. But he uses the present tense almost exclusively. Paul, on the other hand, uses both the present and the aorist, depending on the situation. The first power option is the filling of the Holy Spirit, resulting in the understanding of the Bible as it is communicated from the pastor. This requires consistent confession of any known sin to God. That's why we start Bible class with acknowledging of sin, or making sure we're filled with the Spirit. It's a backwards way of saying, or a positive way of saying, confess any known sin. Because the result of confession of sin is filled with the Spirit. So I say it that way because it's a positive way of laying it out. But can't never forget the two are connected. If you don't acknowledge the sin, you're not filled with the Spirit if you've sinned. And the odds are that you have. This results in the Holy Spirit teaching doctrine as prophesied by our Lord Jesus Christ in John 14:26. But the helper, that's the word parakletos. It has to do with a lawyer who comes alongside and helps you in a venue where you have no understanding of the protocol. Now, the reason people hire lawyers to go to court is because the average person doesn't understand the protocol of the court. So you don't offend the court and do something that's out of line, you hire a lawyer. And the lawyer helps you go through the process of dealing with whatever situation you're facing. Well, in this case, the court is God's spiritual life. So the Holy Spirit is the one. We have no clue. We're what? We're depraved. We have only a human viewpoint before salvation. And so we believe in Jesus Christ, and now we're suddenly involved and filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit is what makes it possible for us to advance if we're going to. Now, we have to have positive volition, but it requires His help because we don't understand the protocol. So He brings it into our mind. He teaches us. So the helper, the lawyer, the person that aids and abets the process of your advance, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring into your remembrance the things I've said to you. So Jesus, in this case, Jesus had communicated a bunch of doctrine to His disciples, which had they had stored in their memory, but lost all the connections to it because they hadn't done it. So the rate of forgetting for them had exceeded the rate of recall because they hadn't persisted in the positive volition. They had negative volition a lot of times. But that didn't change the fact that the information was there because they listened to Him teach it. So the Holy Spirit came along after Acts 2, and He recalled the doctrine that Jesus had taught to them. So remember, they didn't have nothing. The Bible didn't exist. Oh, it existed, but it didn't exist for the church. It's all Old Testament. And Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So the church had to start communicating doctrine, and it was, to some extent, parlayed off of the Old Testament in certain cases. But it was adjusted, because the entire grace policy of God through Jesus Christ had been implemented, and it was a reality now, rather than a future event. So now, rather than looking forward, you're looking backward. So you're operating on the basis of that reality having been completed. So the whole perspective changes. So the church is involved, that's why it's called the mystery. Now, that advanced information didn't come along until Paul, which was some years later. But the early inklings of it occurred with the Peter, James, and John, and Jude, you know, the guys that wrote the Bible, before Paul got in the gate, pretty much. Except for John, of course, was the end. He ties the bow on it. So he was at the beginning and he was at the end. So somebody had to do that job. That was his job. So anyways, with the exception of him, most of that doctrine was relating earlier in the cycle. Paul comes along and what's Peter say? Oh, you really need to go learn what Paul's teaching because he's got advanced doctrine that we don't have. That's how he finishes 2 Peter. Okay? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you going to do that? You're going to go learn from Paul. That's what you're going to do. Because he's explaining how Jesus did it. You know, that's the difference. John and Peter and the Luke and the guys who were in that association with Jesus could explain the who, what, when, and where. But they didn't explain the how. And they did explain some of the why, but not all of it. So the how is the issue. The how is the mystery that Paul taught. And that comprises the majority of the doctrine for the church. Now again, not all of it, because we go back to Jesus. But we got to start up with the how before we get back into the what, when, where, and why. Because that sets up the frame of reference for the whole picture. If you go any other way, you don't have it right. So you got to start through the epistles of Paul and then go into the rest of it. That's why that's where it starts for us. Now for other people, other ages, it's different. But for us, Paul was the communicator of the mystery for the church, which is primarily comprised of Gentiles. Now, there's Jews here, but remember, because anybody who believes in Jesus during this period of time from Acts 2 to the Acts of Resurrection is in the church, regardless of race. So there's lots of... It's actually... Remember, all the old stuff is done away with, and you become this new spiritual species. And what does the devil raise up as the big issue in life? If you look across what the leftists are doing in our country as they try to destroy it, what are they making issues of? Everything that God says was not an issue. Think about it. I don't know what gender I am. Because, the biological didn't program me. I'm something else. Well, what did God say? Male and female, I made them. Oh, they're rejecting God's disclosure. And it's all over the place. The church. There's no Jew, no Greek. No racial distinction. That's what God says. What do they say? Well, you have white privilege. You have an advantage because you have that race or that gene pool. Garbage! It's not anything to do with it. They're just making it an issue. It's a fake issue. It's all fake. You're a male instead. You're a white male, so you have too much privilege. Wrong. That's all fake news. Everything they're teaching is fake news. Straight out of the heart of hell. And of course, that's why they're teaching it. Well, that's all their daddy, the devil, was teaching it. Because he's trying to destroy the truth. What better way to destroy the truth than by morons? That's what he's doing. John 16:12-14. I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Where was the problem? It was with them. They weren't filled with the Spirit yet. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you and what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. Same principle. And that was information that was communicated directly to them personally, as well as the information that they subsequently write down and is communicated to us. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. That's why Bible class is so important. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is for us to have the potential to understand your plan, policy, and purpose, so that we can take advantage of your grace and your word as we deploy your word into our experience, as we face the challenges that you allow to come our way for our benefit and your glory. Help us to recall and apply the doctrine so that we can be the winners that you want us to be. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.